Well, we're continuing our series in the Gospel of John. John chapter 3 is where we're at now. This is our eighth sermon in this series. And so I'd encourage you to have your Bibles open. John chapter 3, page 887 of the church Bibles. In Cyprus here, we have, in some ways, a very short church history. It doesn't go back a long, long way. In the UK, our church history goes back further. And if you go back into church history, you can read of those that went before us. And if you do, there's a key character in the church history, both in the UK and in America. There was a time called the Great Awakening. God worked really powerfully and mightily in the land of the UK and in America. And he particularly used a man, a pastor, a preacher, a teacher called George Whitefield. It's estimated that George Whitefield preached 18,000 times. And he died relatively young, under the age of 60. It's estimated that between the UK and the North America, where he preached those 18,000 sermons, he preached to 10 million people. And this was over 200 years ago. This was before the internet sensation. This was before easy travel. This was hardcore work and preaching. To get across to America, he had to sit in a boat and go up and down and get there. And then when he went around America, he had to jump on a horse and go around. And similarly in England. And over that short period of his life, he preached to over more than 10 million people. He preached in the open air because the buildings were not big enough for the crowds that came. I am wired up to a mic so that you can all hear me clearly. If I switch my mic off now, Whitefield preached to over 20,000, over 30,000 people in a field with no amplification at all. And eyewitnesses and people that were there could say that they could hear him clearly. It was almost as though God had put a supernatural amplification system into his body, and he wasn't a big man. He didn't have a huge presence. But he preached God's word, and a hush would fall on the place. On the 14th of July, 1742, up in Scotland, he arrived at this place and he preached three times in the day. And in the evening service, it is told that he preached for 1.5 hours. So that's twice as long as a normal Sunday sermon here. To a congregation of over 20,000 people. And again, it was said by an eyewitness that as he preached, there were scenes of uncontrollable distress, like a battlefield. Many were being carried into the manse, that's where the pastor lived, like wounded soldiers. And it's because they were convicted of their sin, and they knew their need of a savior. The minister of the church that was involved in inviting him there wrote a letter, and he said of that sermon that evening, over 500 souls were saved. It's estimated that the Lord used Whitefield in the conversion of over 250,000 souls. Whitfield loved a particular subject. He was a visiting preacher. He's an itinerant preacher. He didn't have a particular church to preach in. And although he would preach expository, preach from God's word, he had a favorite subject. He had a favorite subject that he kept coming back to. And of this estimated 16,000 sermons that he preached, over 3,000 of them, that's one in six. So one in six of his sermons were on this subject. Ye must be born again. Arguably the world's most powerful preacher since the time of the apostles. His favorite subject, his sermon matter was this: you must be born again. One critic came up to him and said to him, why do you preach so many times on that same subject? And he replied, because, sir, ye must be born again. And that's where we are this morning. We are looking at this great theme of George Whitfield's preaching. We're looking at the great theme of the gospel. We're looking at the great theme of God's word. We're looking at the great theme of John's gospel here. We are looking at this thought, you must be born again. Another great preacher, and many of his books are in the library, Bishop J.C. Ryle, he says of this passage, it is one of the most important passages in the whole of the Bible. So I hope there's a sense of expectancy. I hope that you are listening attentively this morning. And if you were listening attentively to the passage as it's read out, you would have already noticed that main theme, as George Whitfield says and as J.C. Ryle says, the main theme of this passage screams out to you, you must be born again. It's there in verse 3, it's there in verse 5, and it's there in verse 7. And the fact that this imperative is there, the fact that this is the center of this passage, the fact that this is how so much of the gospel is brought together, is because this is the only way you will see the kingdom of God. Or as we often put it, this is the only way that we will make heaven. You must be born again. You can reach heaven without money and wealth. You can reach heaven without position. You can reach heaven without learning. You can reach heaven without connections or torpil, as our Cypriot friends would say. But it's as clear as the light of day from this passage that nobody, nobody can make heaven without the new birth. And to put this a different way, there is a day coming when those who are not born again will wish that they had never been born. And so, in the one sense, there's a great excitement about this passage. In the other hand, there's a great warning and admonishment in this passage. And I want to say that again to you here as you're sat here. There is a day coming when those that are not born again, they will wish they were never born at all. And so we have to ask that question right now. Where are we? Where are we? Are we born again? Is that something that we know personally for ourselves? Are we right with God? Are we born again? And if we are, it is well with my soul. It is well. But if you're not born again, you are on the precipice of an eternity without God. You're on a precipice of you paying the price of your own sins for the rest of eternity. So friends, you need to listen today. But more than that, you need to be born again. Because I'm imagining that many of you here have heard this. Many of you have heard the expression and the call to be born again. Many of you have heard the expression, maybe put this way, to make a personal decision, to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And you may have heard it time and time and time and time again. But it's no good hearing it if you do nothing about it. You don't just need to listen today. If you haven't acted, you need to act. And you need to be born again. Jesus said it like this, you must be born again. He didn't say, if you feel like it, be born again. He didn't say, if it's something you think you would like to do, be born again. He said quite clearly and distinctly, there is only one way to the kingdom of God, and that way is by being born again. You must be born again. And so, friends, there is a solemnity about this morning and about this subject. Our eternity hangs in the balance of if we've been born again or not. As with so much of John's writing, that the passage just gets straight into the story, and it starts there, and it introduces this man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, there's a lot of speculation about why he came at night. And as the children were told earlier, it may have been because he was afraid of what others would think. They actually tell us that the scholars of those days did a lot of their work in the evening time because they got less distractions. So it may have just been when he was active. We don't know. But there are a lot of things from this passage that we do know. And it's those things that I want us to concentrate on and work on. This man, he came to Jesus. And he said to him, he makes a declaration. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, given the way that Jesus talks to him, given the way Jesus answers him, Jesus sees past this as being a declaration. And he sees this man as having a question that needs answering. It can often happen like that. We have question times at TBT and on the seminars, and so often someone starts off by making a statement, but actually, really, there's a question there. And this guy, he has a question. And this passage really answers this great unasked question that Nicodemus had, where Nicodemus's real need was, where Nicodemus's real question was, where his heart was needing guidance. Jesus comes in to give him that guidance. He came at night, really, to find out if Jesus was the Messiah. Nicodemus wanted to meet the Messiah because he wanted to see the kingdom of God and he wanted to be part of the kingdom of God. The Pharisees, the religious, the rulers of the Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were wanting the kingdom of God to come, and this is where he was at. And thankfully, God breaks the mask that he puts on and sees the heart of the matter and answers the big question. How do we see the kingdom of God? I have three main headings to guide us through this morning, and each of those three headings has three subheadings. And first of all, he had to learn that there was no way. First main heading, no way. It may seem quite negative. But Jesus does paint a negative picture to start off with in this situation as we look at it, and we need to see it. Religion is no way to the kingdom of God. Religion is no way to the kingdom of God. This man was religious. It tells us here he was the ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He'd studied God's word. He'd memorized God's word. He maybe even had written out large passages of God's word onto scrolls and things so it would be his, so he would know it. He would have known it inside out. This man was very religious. This man was prestigious. He had a title. There's not many of us here that can call ourselves rulers. He was. He was a Pharisee and he was a ruler. He was high up in the hierarchy of the Pharisees. And being a ruler and being a Pharisee and being in this situation, he would have had riches. He would have been wealthy. He would have been respected. But he was not going to heaven. He had all these things. And these things that maybe some of you are going after, riches and respect and prestige, and they were nothing because they were not going to take him to heaven. They couldn't get him into the kingdom. Religion is no way to the kingdom of God. And friend, if your being here today is because you think that by being here, you will get yourself to heaven, you won't. And if you think that by putting your tithe or your offering in the box, or if you think that by reading God's word or looking after some old person or being attentive to your parents or doing something religious will get you to heaven, it will not. Religion is no way to the kingdom of God. Seeing miracles is no way to the kingdom of God. That's our second subpoint. Seeing miracles is no way to the kingdom of God. He had seen miracles. He had heard of miracles. He had a knowledge of Jesus. He starts telling Jesus who he thinks he is. He had a theory of it. He had it mapped out in his own mind. He had tasted something of the wonder of who Jesus was. He'd seen miracles. But seeing miracles is no way to the kingdom of God. Friends, nowadays we get obsessed by the supernatural. And if I said and put onto social media that there's going to be a miracle service here next week, it would be packed. People from all over would come because they want to see a miracle. And I may be able to produce a miracle, but it's not going to take anyone to heaven. Seeing miracles doesn't take people to heaven. And then our third subheading, being born of the flesh, is no way to the kingdom of God. We're going to have to unpack this one. We're going to have to get to understand this one. In verse 6, in his interaction, Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. In fact, what Jesus is saying to us all here this morning, as he was saying to Nicodemus here, as a human being, you have no chance by yourself of getting to heaven. When you are born of flesh, you are flesh. And his problem was the same as our problem. He was born of flesh. He was a human. He was born in sin. He was not right with God. And no amount of trying on his behalf could make himself right with God. He was not going to heaven because he was a human. He was not going to heaven because, like us all, he has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's standards were broken by this religious man. And in those days, people had looked on at Nicodemus and said, if anyone's going to go to heaven, it's him. He is there. He is on the top of his game. He is the religious of the religious. It's all going for him. And Jesus just says, no. You're born in the flesh. You're flesh. All of us here start our lives in exactly the same state because we're all born in flesh. And right back to our great, 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 great grandparents, great grandmother and great grandfather Adam and Eve, when they sinned, sin entered the world. And from that moment on, mankind has been defying God. And even though we may have had a religion, and even though we may be thinking that we are good, we are not good enough for God. And if someone as religious and upright as Nicodemus was not going to see the kingdom of God, we have to ask ourselves the question, who can? Who can? And so, first of all, he had to learn that there was no way for him by himself to the kingdom of heaven. Religion is no way to the kingdom of God. Seeing miracles is no way to the kingdom of God. Being a human, being born of the flesh, is no way to the kingdom of God. And friends, we need to see that this morning. We need to know that. And that was one of the great things that happened when Whitfield was preaching. Because when Whitfield was preaching, the Holy Spirit impressed upon people's hearts and minds that they were sinners and they weren't right with God. And no matter what they had done or what they thought they could do, there was no way. So the second main point is the impossible way. The impossible way. Jesus opened up to Nicodemus, and Jesus brings the secret of making it to heaven to Nicodemus. And so you can imagine Nicodemus was there on the edge of his seat, as it were, or listening in intently to what Jesus was saying to him. He was going to hear it. He was going to hear the way of eternal life. He was going to hear the way to be part of the kingdom. And Jesus said, you've got to be born again. Verses 4 and verses 7. Jesus answered him, truly, truly. Sorry, verse 3 and 7. Jesus said to him, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in the Gospel of John and elsewhere in the Gospels, when Jesus gives the statement, truly, truly, it's like he's saying, listen. There's something big coming. There's something major happening. The original of this word, it makes me smile, is amen, amen. And sometimes when African preachers have made a point, they say amen, don't they? And they expect you all to answer back, yeah? Jesus does it the total other way around. He brings an amen, amen at the beginning, and he wants everyone to be sat on the edge of their seat listening. This is a big point. And so what is the big point? And you can imagine Nicodemus coming up closer because truly, 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 what is Jesus going to say? And he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To see the kingdom of God, something impossible had to happen. Can you imagine how Nicodemus's brain was working at this moment? He was a clever guy. He'd got to be a ruler. He was an academic. And there he was, computing in his mind. Truly, truly, this is really important. I say to you, this is Jesus speaking to me. This is the Messiah speaking to me. This is a man that's done great miracles speaking to me. What is he going to say? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Just to note the way that is worded in the original, it's not limited just to men. It's anybody, nobody. It's for all of us. He wanted Nicodemus to take note. And Nicodemus did take note, because Nicodemus saw this impossible. He saw how strange this was. He saw how bizarre it was. And he sort of possibly looks down at his mass of himself. And I'd imagine a Pharisee to be sort of more plump sort of guy. They didn't do so much work. They would have been sat around, been fed well, studious. And there he looks down at himself and he thinks, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And I almost think that once he said that, he wished he hadn't said it, because it sounds so ridiculous, doesn't it? And we have to forgive him here. Yeah. We have to forgive him, because this is the first time he hears this. He doesn't know what we know. He was hearing this for the first time. And so on face value, what he is instructed to do just seems absolutely ridiculous. You have to be born again. Jesus, I'm old, I'm fat, I'm big. How can this happen? How can I be born again? Jesus didn't only give this truly, truly statement to add emphasis, but after some explanation, he makes the same statement exactly the same. In verse 7, he makes it imperative there. He says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It's a huge statement that Jesus is making. But in between that sandwich of making it in verse 3 and making it again as an imperative, you have to be born again in verse 4, there is some explanation. And the explanation comes in verses 5 and 6. And the explanation comes again with a truly, truly. Amen, amen. Let's sit up. Let's listen. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the impossible way is to be born again. But secondly, the impossible way is to be born of water and the Spirit. We have this double amen. Listen carefully. And this statement can be hard to understand, and it's open to misinterpretation. And the best way to understand God's word when it's hard and difficult is to let the Bible explain it. Let's see what the context is saying. And the statement before is talking about being born again. And the statement after is about being born again. And so this middle section has to be shedding light or telling us more about what it is to be born again. The more study I'm doing in this book of John, the more I'm just realizing the depth and the beauty of it. Because can you remember a few weeks back when Jesus turned the water into wine? And that was the first sign. And can you remember the significance of those water pots? What were those water pots for? The water pots were for the ceremonial cleaning. And when we were looking at that passage, we were thinking that Jesus used the water that was going to be for ceremonial cleaning, and he made this new wine. And this new wine was better than any wine that had been tasted before on that occasion. It was the best. And we saw the picture language of Jesus saying, the old ceremonial law of the washing is out, and a new thing is happening. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And people's sins are going to be washed clean through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we go fast forward, we see the cup. And the cup is a covenant of the New Testament, which is my blood shed for you. And we have this beautiful picture there, pointing forward to what Christ is going to do. And here again, we see something that's going on. Nicodemus would have known all about water. He would have known all about ceremonial washing and cleaning. It would have been a pain for him. He couldn't snack without washing. Yeah? Someone brings out a bag of crisps, sliced fried plantain. And it's there and it's looking good. He couldn't have it until he went and did all his washing. And if that person hadn't washed their hands properly, well, He knew all about this. Washing feet, washing hands, washing before he ate, washing before he prayed. It was all about washing. He knew that the only way to make the kingdom of God would be to be clean. But he also knew that he wasn't clean enough himself. Jesus has already told him that religious washing was not enough. Jesus already told him that the only way was to be born again. Sins need to be washed with something deeper than ceremonial water. They were to be born of the Spirit. This is telling Nicodemus that this new birth is a spiritual thing. It's not a physical new birth. It's not climbing back into your mother's womb and being rebirth. It's not some sort of psychological wonderful thing where we curl up in a fetus and we play some music and have some candles lit and we rebirth ourselves into this life as a new person. That's rubbish. What this is the Holy Spirit coming down and working in someone's heart and life and washing them clean with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be born again. That's what it is to be born in the Spirit and in the water. That's what it is to be cleansed. It is something that is supernatural. It's something to be achieved not by yourself, because it's impossible, but through the Holy Spirit. The impossible way, in our third point here, is to be born of the Spirit. Verse 7 says, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And then there's a picture brought in, an illustration that's brought in. He talks about the wind blowing where it wishes. We've had the wind blowing a lot this last week, haven't we? Well, certainly up where we've been. It's been really blowing. When this wind is blowing, has anyone known where it's come from? You can tell the direction, but you don't know where it's come from, can you? Do you know where it's going? Did any of you, when it was really blowing and causing you a problem, say, just stop a moment, wind? I want to get to church on time. It's laughable, isn't it? We don't tell the wind what to do. We see its power. We see its effect. But we don't know where it comes from or where it goes. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, as he says to us now, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Being born of your own doing is impossible, but the Holy Spirit makes the difference. He can make the change. We don't tell the wind what to do. We don't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. We can ask. We can't tell. We can't command. We can't explain the Holy Spirit. We can have some ideas, we can have some illustrations, but we can't get to grips with what or who the Holy Spirit is, because he is God. And that's way beyond us. But we can, just as we see the wind and its effects, we can see the effects of the Holy Spirit working. When George Whitefield was preaching, you didn't see the Holy Spirit, but the people felt him. There was an occasion when he was preaching to some miners, to coal miners. And these coal miners in Wales were renowned for being godless, godless people. He set up his preaching place. He started preaching, and these miners came out to hear him. Now, what's interesting here, and forgive me for this analogy, the miners were as white as I was. But as he looked on them, they were as black as you guys are. Africans, that is. Please don't, other nations, be offended, yes? Because all the coal dust blackened their faces. And as he preached, as God's power came down on them, these hardened men who'd worked with their hands and their physicality for all their lives, these hardened men who would curse and adulterate and get drunk without even thinking about it, were stood in front of him, and white lines were appearing down their faces. Rivers of tears were washing the soot and the dust away. And that was seeing the Holy Spirit at work. And if we're to be born again, the impossible can happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made the difference then, and the Holy Spirit can make the difference now. And friends, if you are believers and if you are born again, you should be pleading Lord's Day by Lord's Day, Sunday by Sunday, that the Holy Spirit would visit us here and save people. Because they're not going to get saved any other way. This nation of Turkish Cypriots is not going to get saved unless the Holy Spirit moves. Your proud nation of Nigeria, for many of you, the horrors of the Boko Haram are not going to be overturned unless the Holy Spirit works in power and in might. And so those of us that know the Lord, that should be our prayer and our plea. Not pleading for signs of the Holy Spirit upon ourselves. If they come, that's something else. But we should be pleading with God that his Holy Spirit comes in, the power that we need to see him, and it needs to happen in the conversion of people's sins so that people could be born again. And our third point, our third main heading, the only way. The only way. We've seen that there is no way by ourselves. We've seen that the way is impossible because what we're asked to do, we cannot do ourselves. But then we see the way. And Nicodemus was told the way. And the only way in our subpoint here, three of them subpoints, the only way is through Jesus from heaven. Verse 13. No one is ascended into heaven except he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. And John is underlining the provenance, the heritage of who Jesus is. He's saying again, in the beginning was the Word. He's underlining the fact that Jesus, who is there in front of him, Jesus who is speaking to Nicodemus, is none other than God's Son from heaven. None other than God himself, the God-man incarnate there in front of him. He is God, and he is God's Son, and he's the Son of Man. And if you remember back a few weeks, you'll remember that we looked into that phrase, the Son of Man, a bit more. We haven't got time to do that now, but if you go to the church website, if you go to the sermons, it's number 5 in this series. It was preached on the 8th of December. And you can see more about what it is to be the Son of Man. But basically, the Son of Man is the Savior. The Son of Man is the King of Kings. The Son of Man is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to this world to make his kingdom rule again. And the only way to be born again is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is from heaven. The only way for us to make heaven is through someone who's come down from heaven, and friends, who is back in heaven waiting for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ's body and remains are not in Palestine. The tomb is empty. And Christ, the God-man, is sat on the right hand of God and is interceding for us. And for those of you that know him, he is there, and his righteousness is your righteousness. And when God sees you and looks down on you now, he doesn't see your sin and your mess. He sees Jesus' beauty. And one day you and I will be with him and in beauty like him without sin. The only way is through Jesus from heaven. Second subheading, the only way is through Jesus, the sacrifice. In verse 14, he takes our friend Nicodemus back to the Old Testament. And he talks about this instance that happened in Numbers chapter 20. And he relates it like this. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the illustration, the story Nicodemus would have been familiar with. He was a religious man. This was an important part of their history, an important part of their heritage. And he would have known what was going on there. The people's sin was being judged. They complained against God. They complained against Moses. And God sent judgment on the camp. And these serpents and these snakes were going in and they were biting people. And as a result of being bitten, these people were dying. Their death was because of their sin. It was God's just judgment on them. God wasn't being unjust. God wasn't being angry in a sinful way. God's justice was being done. These people had rebelled against God. They'd gone their own way. They were doing their own thing. And God was judging them directly at that moment. And the people wanted the snakes to be taken away. And just to take the snakes away would mean that justice wasn't being done. The snakes were left there. But what God did for these people is he made a way of escape. Moses made this bronze serpent that was put on a stick, that was put in a high place. And if you were bit, and if you were dying, you looked at the serpent, and you were healed. And Jesus likens himself to that picture. He said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And Jesus was pointing forward to his death on the cross, when he would be lifted up. Nicodemus was like those people back then who had sinned and rebelled against God. And he needed to be washed clean. And the punishment that he deserved could not be ignored. And Jesus, the Son of Man, came to pay the price of the sins of his people. This lifted up is a play on words. It means to be raised up, but it also means to be exalted. And at this stage, Jesus had not spelled out how he was going to die. But for those of us, as we all are, we're in the know. The message is clear. If you want to see the exalted Christ, you have to look to the cross. If you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have to look to the cross. You see, the only way is through believing in Jesus. Verse 15, he brings this part to its conclusion in some ways, although we're going to go on to see more of it next week, and we'll be in John 3:16 in the verses around there, which is so beautiful. But what he says here, he says in verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. If we are to partake in eternal life, we have to be born again. How are we born again? What's the mechanism for us to be born again? We not only have to look at Jesus, but we have to believe in him. We have to trust that while he was on the cross, as he was dying in Calvary, as he was taking the pain of the sins of his people, that our sin, that your sin was there with him on the cross. He was taking the punishment of your sins so that you could be washed clean, so that you could be born again, so that you could be made right with God, so that you could be brought into the kingdom. And that's what he was telling Nicodemus. You say, Nicodemus, look, the only way to the kingdom is from Jesus, who's from heaven. He's the Son of Man. The only way is through the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid on the cross. The only way is to be believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we're born again. When we start believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, taking the punishment for us, dying and being forsaken of God in our place. And so we get to the end of the message. And the big question is, are you born again? Are you born again? Because if you're not, you've got nothing. And if you are, you have everything in him. Because there is a day coming when those who are born again will be with the Lord for eternity. And the mess and the pain and the difficulties of this life will be washed away for eternity. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more anxiousness. It will all be made right because we will be with Christ and we will be with God and we will be with the Holy Spirit and we will be in total unity and harmony. But there is a day coming when those who are not born again will wish that they'd never been born at all. And if it's you now, you will wish that today you'd done something. Friends, now is the time of salvation. If you are not trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not born again, and now is the time. Amen.